prayer first of all. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for this, the beauty of this day. I thank you for this day that you've made. Thank you, Lord, that you told us that we're to rejoice and be glad in it. And we praise you, Father, for that. This is your day. And we just ask now, Lord, that we can learn from your word as it goes forth here today. We ask you, Father, for your patience with us and for your teachings that you do teach us. And Lord, sometimes it takes a while for us to understand it, to learn it. Sometimes you have to take like even a tube before or something and hit us between the eyes, and that we realize that your word is there and your word is true and what you have in there for us, and you want us to follow you. We love you, Father, for being that great and awesome God that you are. And you are the only God. You are the awesome God. And you're the one, Father, that is from your word there, Father, that it's just you've created everything. And, Lord, you're just your creatures. And we just praise you, Father, for that. So now we just ask, Lord, that your spirit would just take full control here today, that you would just help me. You know I need your help, Father. I ask for your guidance and for your direction. And I ask, Father, that you would just help us. Lord, the service to follow, Lord, when the pastor has his message for us, we just ask that you would just help him with it, that you would just teach us through it, help us to get closer to you, and that we can walk more in your footsteps. Just like he said there on Wednesday night there, Father, that we're to be, it's like to be heaven here on this earth. There shouldn't be much difference. And Lord, we make that difference. And so we just ask we could just learn that. Guide and direct us now. We thank and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't compare your love story to those you watch in movies. They're written by scriptwriters. Yours is written by God. And we have a love story here today that we're going to look at. I guess she's not in here. I got reprimanded the other night or the other day going home. I know you find that hard to believe, Pastor, but I got it. What I'm saying here is these lessons that I'm going over. When I say that these women destroyed their husbands, I'm talking about they helped. They pushed it on. Okay? That's understand that, you know, don't think that they just did it all. They didn't, because look at Eve and Adam. Adam had to make that choice. She just helped it along, is what it was, what it's all about. And that's what we're trying to do here, is trying to show you the influence that women have over men and how that they can help to change their minds in different aspects. So, you know, and that's what it's just all about here. So I got that straightened out now, and she's not in here, but oh well. Okay. You will. Okay, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. Maybe you could do some counseling or something with her too. So. Okay. We have an account here that in Genesis chapter 24, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to begin with Rebecca. And it is a great beginning. It's a beautiful beginning. It's a marriage that Rebecca had, and it is one of the loveliest ones that's in the Bible here, and things like that there. But the reason it was because it was an answer to prayer, and it was an answer to faithfulness. And it is good to see that faithfulness back then, and then even prayer being answered back then, you know, in the Old Testament here. And there was lots of prayers that was answered in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But it's just something to see, and it's great to see when your prayers are answered. How many of you love to see when your prayers are answered? I do. I tell you, I love to see it whenever that there's, you know, even that there's miracles. Right now, I have some prayers that I have that I'm looking for miracles, and you know, I'm taking it by faith that God's going to do it. It's not for me, but it's for other people. You know, I would love to see it. I would love to see it. And you know, sometimes it just gives you that shot in the arm. It just gives you, you know, that's something that you need, and God knows when you need it. So, you know, and it's good for that. So, and we'll see that faithfulness here. I'm going to point that out to you here today in this prayer and prayer answer being answered here for Rebecca here as we go through this here. Abraham, He has these things. But, I mean, things can start out really good. And it did. Things started out really good for her and for this whole situation when she marries Isaac. But it can turn sour, too. It can turn sour. And that's just exactly what happened here. Things had turned sour. Now, it says here, verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in years. This is Genesis chapter 24. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham says, go back to my country. Who was Abraham anyhow? I mean, was he a Jew? He was a what?
Chaldean.
He came from the place called the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in Syria. And he had moved, his father had moved him from from the land of the Chaldeans to Haran, which is kind of northern Syria. And Abraham says, I want you to go back to my family, you know, my roots, where I came from, to take a wife for Isaac, you know. Genesis chapter 11 tells us, it says, verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. This was Abraham's dad. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So you see here that it's kind of was intermarrying, you know, amongst them. Because we see here that Micaiah, she is the sister of Lot. Because her dad was Haran, and Lot's dad was Haran. And Nahor's wife was this here. So just keep that in mind as we go through here. Okay, so he's supposed to go to this country. Now I'm going to read a lot of scripture. There's times where that I feel that that whenever you read scripture, it seems like the Holy Spirit speaks to you a lot of times more. To me, it does anyhow. And then somebody's standing there talking. And we're going to talk about some things as we go through here, but I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture here today. But anyhow, we see here that he's supposed to go back and take a wife for his son. So, and his servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? He had a question about this. You know, is she going to come back with me? And Abraham said in verse 6 unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Here is his faithfulness, Abraham's faithfulness. He believes, it's his faith that he believes that he's going to have a wife for his son from his kindred. And he's saying here, the Lord God of heaven, he's going to send an angel before thee. He's telling his servant. Now, he had to be in prayer or something that, you know, that God showed him that this was going to happen and take place. But he said he's going to send an angel before thee, and he's going to take a wife for his son. Well, verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. So he's not no dummy. He knows that if he stops here at this city, evidently it had to be a tradition or something that the women would go out to gather water, you know, for their households. And maybe they even, some of them maybe had animals with them that they would, you know, that they would water their animals. But they would come out to this well. And you can see here as it goes on here what happens and takes place. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord, my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master, Abraham. What's he do?
Pray.
Faithfulness and prayer. The two go hand in hand. And that's what this guy does. He's praying. And see, this marriage was supposed to be. It's in God's hands. Some of the young ones had written a question. One of them had written a question, you know, and I'm going to try to be going over most of your questions and try my best to give you answers for them when we get into the children's things there, young ones. But somebody had asked, you know, when do I start when do I start doing what I should do for my children so that they marry godly people? Something like that, anyhow. They're looking for a godly marriage. Pray and faithfulness. Pray and faithfulness. God's will be taken care of if you pray and have faith that he will do that for you. You see it right here. It is right here. So, you know, it takes prayer and it takes faithfulness, you know, to train your children so that they will marry, you know, the right person. But anyhow, he goes on here and he says, he prayed in verse 13, but I stand here by the well of the water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Now, he puts something into God's hands here, you know. There's times in our prayers where, you know, I can't say that it's right and I can't say that it's wrong to challenge God. You see it in the Bible. There's lots of places in the Bible where you read where people have challenged God in their prayers, you know. And I think here's what he does. He does that. And he says, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He's telling God, let her come, and she has a pitcher in her hand, and he's going to say to her, lay down your pitcher and give me a drink. And he's going to drink, and she's going to say, let me give your camels water also. Now, put a prayer, you know, in front of God like that once, and see if he does answer your prayer. He does here. There's no doubt about it. And you know, God's faithful. God's faithful. That's all he wants us to be is faithful. Faithful to him, you know, faithful in his prayer, faithful in just all things, you know. But anyhow, and he says here in verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out. Now this is before he's done with his prayer, okay? Before he's done with his prayer, here comes Rebekah. He doesn't know who she is, where she's from, what, you know, what lineage or anything like that. He just knows he's in Syria right now, and he's, you know, looking for Abraham's family so that he can take a wife for her. And he says here, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Micaiah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Who was she? Think about it. I had to think about this a little bit. what it is. Abraham's great niece. I mean, can you get any closer to family than that? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a wife for Isaac. And he wants it from his family. And you can't get it any closer than that. And it does. And it is. And, I mean, here she is. Here she comes. I mean, before he's done praying, he says, well, look what happens. You know the account. You read it, but we're going to go over here. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink. What was his prayer? He's going to ask her for a drink, and she's going to say, drink. And she did. My Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, you can't say his prayer wasn't answered. I mean, this man, he prayed this prayer, and everything that he asked for, did this. But watch this, what happens. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all the camels. And the man wondered at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now the man has just asked the Lord for something special. His prayer's answered, and now he's wondering. He's hesitant. I mean, unless he was in awe, you know, he couldn't believe that this was happening. I don't know. I can't tell you. But to me, that stood out to me as I was going over this lesson. I thought, why is this man, you know, his prayer is answered. And he held his peace, but he's waiting to see if the Lord made his journey prosperous or not. Well, what can you say? I mean, there's faithfulness in prayer. That's what God wants. And he has it right here. But, you know, let's read on here. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her and 10 shekels of weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Micaiah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and providencer enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Now he knows. After all this, you know, after him wandering, after him being hesitant, now he knows, you know, that this was supposed to be. And this is when he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. You know, when God does give you gets your prayers answered for you, thank him. You know, a lot of times people just, you know, they just don't do that. And I mean, this man here, he bowed his head in worship. Thank the Lord when he answers your prayers. You know, it's rejoice in it. Be glad in it. And, you know, it's just one of them things. Rebecca was God's choice for Isaac. You can tell it. You can see it here. You know, everything is being laid in place. Well, anyhow, he worshiped the Lord in verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house, these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man unto the well. Why did Laban go? Why didn't her dad go? What do you think on this? I have my thoughts on it, and I just wonder what your thoughts are on it. You know Laban. This is who Jacob went to whenever, which we're going to be talking about here. This is who Jacob went to whenever he was a deceiver. But he went to Laban. And you know what Laban was like. Now, why do you think that he may have ran out to meet her? Talk to me today.
I think maybe his father was dead. Because it talks about the
Okay, he's old. He can get there. That's my theory. He saw what was given to her. I feel. This is just my theory on this. But he saw what was given to her. And we know the account of Laban later on. And I think this boy here, he saw this stuff, and he wanted some of it. Good thought too. Exactly right. But he ran out here. You know, it didn't take him. He didn't hesitate. There was no hesitations in this boy, even if he was a protective brother. He still, you know, he ran out there, and I think this is why he ran out there, when he seen everything that was given to her when she went back there. Well, it says in verse 30, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Now this was Laban saying this here. This wasn't her father. This is Laban saying, you know, this is everything's here. Everything's ready for you. It says, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and providential for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So this guy wasn't alone. He had other servants with him that brought all this stuff. I don't know what for caravan this was that he had with these camels and stuff that he brought here. But he must have brought himself quite a bit of stuff for Rebekah at this particular time. But anyhow, let me ask you, ladies. I put that question before you last week. What do you think about this? What if your parents would have picked your mate for you? What do you think? Would you like that, or would you not like that? I mean, yeah, you had the choice of who you married and stuff, but what if you didn't have that choice? What if he wasn't the man that you thought he was going to be? When you think about it, wouldn't have been very nice. Some of you probably are thinking, man, I don't know if I could have went through it, but you'd had to go through it almost, because that was this tradition back at this particular time. Mm-hmm. Very faulty. So it really comes down to the character of the parents and what the parents are really looking for and the groundedness of the parents. That's right. You know, you don't know what, you know, what that person, you know, may have been, just like she's saying there, may have been turned out later on in life. You know, you just don't know. Maybe they were faithful to the Lord at that particular time. But a lot of times you see a lot of these young guys, I hate to say it, but a lot of these young guys, man, they're just looking for a woman. You know, and they're going to take no matter what, and they're going to do whatever they have to do. They're going to change, you know, just to follow so that till they get her. And then, you know, you don't know what happens and takes place after that. I've heard of beatings and everything else that women have gone through already just because of it. And it's good you were wise about that.
Careful, because there's, as we all know, there's groups out there that take
to be a part of it, but I just think we have to be careful.
I hate to use the word balance. Shouldn't there be a balance in this? Isn't it somewhat a family decision? Or that is if the children are submissive. I mean, if they're not, then they're going to do what they want to do. But if there's a relationship between the parents and the children, they would heavily weigh mom and dad's, like Mrs. Harris just said, they would heavily weigh dad and mom's counsel and opinions. And so, I don't know, Old Testament law is not what we're going to institute in this. I don't believe in this day.
Pastor.
There seems to be a big push in fundamentalism, especially in homeschool or homeschool culture. And I think part of that comes from this, what they call dominion theology. It's a reformed theology, really, the idea that we're working to bring in the kingdom and not that Jesus Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. But I just read an article this couple weeks ago, I think, or last week it was, on courtship. And this man had been homeschooled, was brought up with the idea of courtship, and that is that any interaction that a young person has with a member of the opposite sex is always to be with the idea of leading to marriage. And he said that's wrong. And he said his grandparents, even when they were introduced to this idea, didn't think it was a good idea. And now I'm not sure, I think this guy's in his 40s now, and he believes it was wrong too. And he went back and he asked his grandmother about that, her thinking on the thing, and her explanation was this. She says, when we were young, she says, we dated. It wasn't going to stay, it was dating. You could go out with another young person in a controlled setting, chaperones and that type of thing. But she said that our parents had some rules. Number one, you could not go out with a person twice in a row. If you wanted to go out with this boy a second time, you had to go out with somebody else first before you could go out on any kind of a date with him. And the grandmother explained it. What she felt that the exposure to different boys like this helped for her to develop in her own mind the type of young man that she was looking for. Whereas in the courtship situation, it's like, you're kind of, that's this one, and this is where this is leading, and that's it. And I was thinking some merit to that whole concept, and I've always been uncomfortable with this courtship thing anyway. And the more I learn about it, the more uncomfortable I become with it. And I know that the going steady whole thing, there's problems with that as well. But this approach to it, the idea of controlled environments and the not two consecutive dates with the same individual, I see the merit there. That keeps from the possessiveness developing with any one person. And it's more of a social thing. It's not a, it doesn't as easily become an intimate sexual under that kind of situation.
Ron, did you have your hand up? Oh, okay, go ahead.
Could it be like Pastor said about the kids? And there's different definitions of courtship also. So we're really tough to define the terms. But I understand what Pastor's saying. I think what he's saying, the kind of the courtship he just defined, I believe in my own mind, perhaps as a knee-jerk reaction to the loose dating standards of today.
Yeah.
And so I see why these folks say, oh, this is the way we're going to do it, and that if it's just toward marriage, and that's it. But at the same time, what if that young man's not the right for young man, young lady? And so there's got to be a balance somewhere. And listen, that's why this class is about. I don't care. That's what this class is about, is that our children find godly mates. So we've got to find a balance between what he just described and this other nonsense that the world does. And that's where we need to be as parents, I believe.
Okay. Ms. Sarah?
I read the same article the pastor did. It was on Facebook. A friend of mine posted it. And at first, I was watching Doug's face. It's funny. I had the same expression when I started reading. What? Are you kidding? Oh, but what, back and forth? Like, whoa, that doesn't sound good. But what he was explaining was that it wasn't a going steady thing. The idea was, if you were out with Bill on Tuesday and Bob on Thursday and then someone else on Saturday, you were going to be very reserved with your emotions because you didn't want to attach yourself too much. And so what she was saying, not that I'm saying you need to go out with three boys a week, but she was saying you kept your emotions back.
I must have shown something in my face.
Oh, it was so okay, because I was horrified when I first read it. I was like, what?
No.
But it, at first I was like, what in the world? But then it made sense to me how she said she withheld something and wasn't giving her heart away. And I've been considering this a lot too. And I think sometimes what we, as Jen has said, we have to be careful about the cultural put and instead take the principles. And instead, what I think, as far as choosing a bride and all that, the principle is already set up in the New Testament, and that our example is Christ and the church. And I think that's the ultimate thing, to take the example of how to go about in the choosing a mate, in that marriage is set up as a picture of Christ in the church, and Christ pursued his bride, and the bride responded. And so that can be, principle-wise, can be in many different settings. But I think there are some strong principles there that we take our example, not from this, you know, from Genesis, or not from maybe even Matthew or whatever, but the ultimate example of Christ as church, which is the original thing that God had set up as far as the example, and go to him and his example set up for principles in choosing spouses.
Mm-hmm. Since we're on this subject, and you know, you've answered a lot of it already, but should parents be involved in helping their children find their mate?
No.
Mrs. Codner.
I think that there's a relationship there. You know, in the first place with courtship, if we choose the spouse for our children, we don't have to live with that person for the rest of our lives. They do. And so they should have that choice. But a wise child will also want the parents' input.
Yes.
And I think that when you're young, you don't realize that, maybe some people do, but I think often we don't realize that, yes, you're marrying this person, but you are also entering that person's family. Mm-hmm. And it can be a blessing to everyone involved, or there are families where it becomes a very divisive thing, and one or two of the people in that marriage basically have little or nothing to do with one side of the family. And so there's that. And I've heard of people who've done the courtship thing, and the kids have ended up in divorce.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like everything in life. It's like you said, we have to do it by faith. We have to pray, but there is no guarantee in any of it, because it's
Do you think that maybe the thing that we should be being involved in this, first of all, is teaching our children to have some wisdom, to be wise? And second of all, some of this here, just what you were talking about, you know, I didn't read this article or nothing, but I was thinking here as you were saying about it. If your children are wise, sometimes it might not be a bad idea that they may have a boyfriend now or a girlfriend now, a boyfriend later, girlfriend later, that they'd be wise, and don't you think that they could figure out that heart of that person to see if, do I really want to live with something like that, you know? Or they meet the family, and do I really want to be in a family like that? I'll get to your questions here just in a second. I had the same scenario here as Mrs. Harris. My parents thought that I had to marry a certain girl. My wife's not here, so I can say this. And they thought, you know, this is who it should be. And I said, nah, this isn't who it should be. I knew her family. I knew her, you know. And, you know, it was just one of them things where, you know, I just didn't feel that it was right, you know. And this is probably God was leading in my life. I don't know. I can't tell you. But, you know, I was saved at the time, but I wasn't, and this girl was saved too, but I wasn't living, you know, the life that I should have been living and stuff. I mean, you know, in the meantime, I went into the service, and things weren't very good for me in there. And when I got out, you know, everybody thought, you know, that this here's who I was supposed to marry. And I said, no, this isn't who I was marrying. Well, it goes to prove just what you're saying here, that she got married. She was married about 3-4 times already now, you know. So, you know, what would all I went through? The Lord gave me the woman that I was supposed to have, my wife. My parents at first didn't like her. You know, they didn't want it. My mother especially. My mother, she was so fussy about stuff. But after a while, you know, my mother found out that my wife learned from her. And then it was a complete different story, you know. She would get in there whenever we would just, for example, killing chickens and stuff like that there. She learned how to gut a chicken, you know, and things like that. Now, this is the old style, you know, these are older people, you know. And she found out that my wife wasn't afraid to get in there and do it. When it came to cleaning pig guts and stuff like that, my wife learned to do that. You know, and my mother... she's not alive now, but she had respect for her because of this. So, you know, I knew this was not the right one, you know, that I was supposed to marry, but this one here was the one that I was supposed to marry. And my wife will tell you, well, he didn't mess around, you know. We met, and all of a sudden, he's cutting lumber for a house. Well, I knew she was the one, so why mess around? You know what I mean? That was just it. You know, my dad said, you can't get married till you're 21. Well, I was 21, so, you know, I knew this was the one, so, you know, why mess around, you know? We're getting married, you know. You know that. But anyhow, you know, parents should be involved, I believe, but, you know, teach them wisdom, you know, on the whole situation, you know, and get them to pray, you know, and have faithfulness and things like that. Corby, go ahead. Everybody doesn't have the answers to everything, and you have to work with something, that you're working with something there. I think that's a good idea. You know, I don't have the answers for everything. The pastor don't have the answers for everything. But, you know, you've got to try. You just can't sit back and keep saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I don't know what for decision that I should do for my children. You got to try. You got to find out. I have a grandson right now. He just down yesterday. And I can see stuff coming out in that boy. I'm going to help him. You know, you can see he's starting the defilement and everything. No, I don't want that. Buddy, you're going to get it. So, you know, you have to try something. There's no doubt about it. You just can't let it go, and then you say, oh, I failed. Well, yeah, you did, because you didn't do nothing. You have to do something, you know, whether it's right or wrong sometimes. That's how, listen, this has been my life. This boy right here has been my life. I learned by mistakes. I've done too many mistakes already. You know, still doing it. Still learning. No, dumb, stupid stuff. But, you know, that's how I learn.
I don't know how to do it. But I think one thing we have to instruct with our children, and I know that I failed as a parent, was that we have feelings and emotions, and those are not what's supposed to control us.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't do that same type of thing. Yeah. but so we go with our feelings and our emotions and that so often, and that's our downfall as a human being. And I think I can't tell you how to do it, but we need to get our children trained to acknowledge those feelings and emotions, but go from there into their hearts and their minds as to what God has to say about these things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing, because I know that, you know, Bunny had lots of boyfriends. I only had one, you know, but you know, we were high school sweethearts, and sometimes people would think that that's too young. But here we are, 43 years in marriage, and but yet we see other kids that we saw in high school that got married and they've been divorced.
Mm-hmm.
There are a few that are still married, mm-hmm. Most of them were divorced.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think you really know what God wants or has for it, but that key element is learning not to do what your emotions and your feelings tell you to do.
Well, there, I believe a wise parent would come in and say, okay, you think you found the right one here. Now let's just be patient on this. Let's just see how things play out here a little bit. Let's just slow it down. You know, be patient. You know, and if it's the right one, then you know we'll be behind it. But if it's not, you'll see. You'll learn.
The article that Tabitha and I saw, I believe one of the factors that led this man to rethink courtship was the divorce rate among those who had practiced this. And another thought is that some dads, nobody's good enough for their daughters.
That was one thing I was thinking too. You know, how many of you fathers, you know, that have daughters, you know, hey, listen, I literally, and I'm not kidding you, literally, I chased a guy off, buddy. I put him up against the wall and I said, that's it. You know, I didn't want my daughter having a dodo like that. That's for sure. Sorry, but I'm just speaking to you straight.
And there's one more thing, you know, we do need to teach them how to make the right decisions. And this might apply to girls as well, but something I've heard years and years ago that I told my boys is before you marry a woman, take a real good close look at her mom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Nate, I seen your hand.
Maybe I'm wrong about this, but my thought is if you're both, you got to know the heart of the person. If the person wants to serve God and you want to serve God, it'll work. But if there's any, you take God and you put him up there and you're both going towards him, you'll make it. But if one gets sidetracked, you're not going together.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really important for your child. young adult to be able to tell, is this person really have a heart for God? And that's where it's at. If they have a heart for God, they'll stay together, both, regardless of the situation.
Okay. My time's up. I had this not figured into my lesson at all, and that's good. This is the way I like Sunday school lessons. We all learn from each other. That's the way I feel about it. And I think that, you know, we didn't get nothing squared away here, but, you know, we got, you know, some help anyhow, I believe. But we'll see here. We'll continue this on next week, and we'll see just here just exactly, you know, some of the choices here that was made and how that the reactions and different things that happened and took place. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for answered prayer. You answered my prayer this morning, and I praise you for it. I just thank you for your spirit and for how you just work and how you deal with us. We ask, Lord, that we would be wise with your word and that we could be able to teach it the way you want it to be taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.